Morning, everybody, and we're into this third part now of Jesus and the Pharisees, and this has been absolutely fascinating for me, and I know for a lot of you, is looking at Jesus and how he confronted these religious people of his life and world at that time. We've been looking at how he confronted them, and the main purpose here is to see the church God doesn't want, isn't it? That's why we've been looking at this, while at the same time learning the church that God does want, because you can so often in life do that. You can look at what the whatnots is, yeah, like we saw last week. One of the most astounding things for all of us has been learning about these Pharisees, is that Jesus actually used the religious, the so-called God followers of his time, of his day, to show those outside of the church what God was not. I think that's amazing,
yeah.
You know, because he was surrounded by pagans, wasn't he?
Yeah.
There were so many pagan religions around that he could have pointed to and said, that's not the way to follow God. But he looked at the religious people, the ones who said they were following God, and he pointed to them and said, no, that's not what God wants. And I think that's just beside, don't you?
Yeah.
You know, that he chose the religious people, that he chose the ones following the inspired word of God. And we've seen that they were actors, weren't they? They were actors on the stage of life, these guys. Everything they did was to be seen of men. Remember we saw that last week? To be seen of men. And God didn't actually get into the picture, did he? Their movie of life. God never got into it. It was all about them. It was all about how holy they looked. And we'll see today that Jesus got right in their faces and highlighted and revealed to all around them the pure hypocrisy of their lives. And that's so significant for us to learn the people that we're not to become. Yeah? Now, why do you think Jesus did that? Why do you think he did that? He did it to show all the people he was trying to reach that this wasn't and still isn't the life that God is all about. Yeah? It's a big lesson here for us, guys, because it hasn't changed, right? It hasn't changed. We're going to see that today. Because I really believe this place would be absolutely packed to the walls if it wasn't for the picture people have in their mind, a picture painted by religion. Do you know that? Religion is our biggest enemy, guys. It really is. And we've seen that, and we're going to see it again today. But that's actually what the devil hides behind. He hides behind religion. And he puts people off coming to God through religion more than anything else. And all these guys were consumed by how they looked and how they sounded. That was priority for them. Not what God thought. Not what God thought. But how did they look in front of people? Now, our foundational verses that we've been looking at is 2 Corinthians 11. If you go there, if you've got a Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 13. And we've been using this over the last couple of weeks as really the foundation of where we're building to unveil these guys for what they really were. And this is how the adversary, this is how the devil, Satan, works. And in verse 13 it says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ." And we saw that that masquerading is like the plays they put on with a face mask and a stick. Yeah? Remember that? And verse 14, "And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light." So Satan's going to turn up as an angel of light according to God's word. And then verse 15, "It's not surprising then that the servants masquerade as servants of righteousness." So how are they going to turn up, guys? They're going to turn up as servants of righteousness. Right? They're not going to turn up with two little horns stuck in their head and a pitchfork and telling you they're from Satan. They're going to turn up with a Bible under their arm, quoting more verses than you'll ever learn. Yeah? Masquerading as servants of righteousness, their end will be what their actions were. So today we're going to go through the chapter on the Pharisees. I think it's the chapter of the Pharisees anyway. It's chapter 23 of Matthew. If you want to go there, we're going to go to another couple of verses, but go to Matthew chapter 23 because that's where we're going to be spending today. And almost everything Jesus said and did was almost always confronting the Pharisees. Do you notice that? The religious in life. That's what he did. In fact, we wouldn't have the Gospels. You wouldn't be turning to Matthew right now if it wasn't for these religious guys. Because it's packed full of these guys. Because every time Jesus went anywhere, guess who turned up? The Pharisees. And there was only 6,000 of them around by that time that Jesus was alive. But everywhere he went, they turned up. You know why? Because the devil was interested in where he was. Yeah? That's why. And we wouldn't have the Gospels if we weren't for these religious guys. So we should be kind of thankful for that. Yeah, because so much learning to look at these guys' lives, right? Because Jesus constantly used them as the backdrop as to what God was not. Never forget that in life, guys, because it's so significant. So significant. Because there's nothing that will hurt your life more than religion. As some people have been hurt by it. And your biggest battle will be overcoming that in people's minds and hearts, and we're going to see that today. So our biggest battle, guys, is getting people to look at Jesus Christ. And it's so often their preconceived ideas of what he's offering through religion that makes it difficult for them to look at who he really is. And that's the church we're building. Revealing who he really is. What he's really offering. Not religion. Because Jesus told all those who would listen around him that these religious systems of the world were actually the opposite of what God wanted. And what he was making available, what he was offering to people, was the opposite to these guys. Now, does that sound familiar to you? Absolutely. How many people do we speak to and they say, oh, I don't want to go to church and not into religion? And not religious. Do you have a dollar for every time somebody said that to me? Yeah? Isn't that what we hear all the time, guys?
Yeah.
It's the biggest obstacle for people to come to Christ. Because they have so often absolutely no idea of what Jesus Christ is offering. And it's not their fault. It's the church's fault, for the most part. Because they're painting a totally wrong picture of what he is offering. Now, they may think they know what he's offering. Just like all the people around the Pharisees thought that what they saw the Pharisees doing was actually what God wanted.
Yeah?
That's what they did. And nothing could be further from the truth, guys. Nothing could be further from the truth. But what these people were seeing was actually the opposite of what God was offering. We're going to see that today. Right? It was the opposite. So religion, when you look at it, pure religion, is the opposite of what Jesus Christ is actually offering people. And he pointed out it was actually what the devil was offering. Didn't he? He told some of these Pharisees, you're from your father, the devil. Amazing. And I just would love to have seen the faces of all the people around about thinking, what is this guy on drugs? What's he talking about? You know? Is he crazy? These are the people of the temple. These are the holier than thou men of God who walk the Mosaic law to a T. We're going to see that today. Now this Matthew 23, which is where we're going to be for most of today, is amazing because it actually unveils these religious guys for what they were. And we're going to unveil what they were today to all of us so we can see it clearly. But just watch this. Jesus makes it so clear, guys, in other places in the world, what he was offering. And what he was offering people was freedom, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Freedom. Which can't coexist with what these guys were offering, which was bondage. Right? And that's why there was such a conflict between him and these religious people, these religious Pharisees. Because what he was offering was total opposite to what they were offering people. And before we go to Matthew, I want to look at some places where Jesus said what he was offering to mankind. You don't need to go there, but in Luke 14:18, I'm just going to read this verse, but it says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Jesus Christ talking here. Good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed. Isn't that fantastic? Now, does that sound like religion to you? Huh? Good news. And then he says freedom. And then he says recovery. And then he goes on to say release from oppression. Doesn't sound religious. It's the total opposite of what religion offers you. Yeah? Religion offers you bondage. Yeah? It offers you the total opposite of all these things. You know, I was witnessing to a guy, and it was Natalie's thing that she did for her school for raising money, and we went to a pub and we had a whole group of people. It was amazing because the table we sat in started talking about the word right away. Not because we were there, it just came up in conversation. And there was a guy there who wasn't a believer as such. He didn't feel he was a believer anyway. Right? And I started witnessing to this guy and telling him, you know, about Jesus Christ. He said, he said, you know, I don't want to lose my freedom. Oh, boys, what ammunition is that? I thought, thank you, God. I can give this guy something to listen to now. Yeah, I don't want to lose my freedom. Jesus Christ came to give us freedom. There is no freedom without Jesus Christ. Yeah, he knows that now. Yeah. And then I went on to share with him about what Jesus Christ is all about. And that was the opposite of his picture in his mind that he had painted for years in his life about who he was. I think the picture, guys, of what of people have, you know, people like that who have been exposed to religion in a big way. The picture they have of Jesus Christ, you know, I sometimes get a feeling they think he was a guy with one hair, a guy, and wrapped up in chains, because that's what he's offering. But in 2 Corinthians 3:17 it says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So where's the freedom? You're not losing it by coming to Jesus Christ. You're gaining it. Because if you apply a bit of logic to that verse, what will we be missing then if the Spirit of the Lord is not in our lives? That's a good question, isn't it? Because it's where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. If you don't have the Spirit of the Lord, guess what you don't have? Freedom. And people delve into drugs, they delve into sex, they delve into all kinds of stuff to gain freedom. And freedom is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And understanding the truth about it and what he really offers. And then he said in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy, and come that they might have life and have it to the full. Another bit of logic here, guys. Let me ask you another question then. Can life be lived to the full if Jesus Christ hadn't come?
No.
He came to make the life, that full life, available to the world. He came to make it available, so it wasn't available. And it still isn't available without Jesus Christ at the center of our lives. Yeah? So the fullness of life comes by knowing him.
Yeah.
And having that Spirit at the center of our lives gives us freedom. Isn't that fantastic? But look at the picture that's painted in so many people's minds. I don't want to lose my freedom.
Yeah.
You get that?
Yeah.
So annoying, isn't it? When you're trying to show them who is freedom. Now, the funny thing is, that guy's perspective was, he already had freedom.
Right, yeah.
Which was the first mistake. Because your life's bondage, guys, without Jesus Christ. Yeah? You're tied up in something. You're tied in up in something that isn't true freedom. So let's go to the chapter of all chapters, where you are already. Matthew 23. And this is a chapter about what God really is not, isn't it? We're going to see that. And the subtitle today is the seven cries of Jesus. The seven cries of Jesus. Because Jesus in this section uses the words, woe to you. Not very common words for us. Woe to you. But in this section in Matthew 23, he uses this seven times. These are the cries that I'm referring to when he confronts these scribes and these Pharisees, right? Numbers are used very accurately in the Bible. There's whole books written on how numbers and the significance of numbers and how God uses them. And the number seven is used in the Bible of perfection. And boy, does this perfectly sum up these guys. These seven cries. I'll tell you, it really does. Because Jesus goes at these guys with both barrels blazing. Remember that movie clip we saw the other week? Of him going at them? Well, it was scary, wasn't it? I was almost on my chair. He was shouting. And I really believe that's what he did. He was shouting and screaming at these guys. And telling them, you know, just where they were really from. Because he held nothing back, did he? That's the way we should be. Holding nothing back, guys. Be fearless when you're talking to people about Jesus Christ. Because he gets rid of all the fear. When you live in him. Right. Now let me give you the meaning of woe. Anybody know the meaning of woe? I don't think so, right? W-O-E. This word tells us so much, guys, about the emotion behind Jesus Christ's confrontation here in this section, right? And I want you to get a grasp of it, right? Because woe actually means intense mournfulness, grief, sorrow, misery. That's how Jesus Christ felt when he was confronting these guys. His heart and emotion was just poured out on these guys in mournfulness, intense mournfulness, grief because of the way they were. You've got to put that emotion in there every time you read this section of the word. Don't just scoot over the words. I want you to get into this record in a big way. Because, boys, if you start to see some of this stuff, it'll change your attitude towards so much in life. Guys, he was actually distressed about what they have become. Do you see that? We're going to see that in this section. He was actually distressed about these guys were so wrong. Yeah, he was so distressed about it. And it never seems to amaze me, guys, that Jesus here uses the example of the religious guys in life. Religious in life to show what God is not. Never forget that. That's what he's using as a backdrop, the example of what God is not. So let's see how Jesus unveils these guys. And unveiling guys is a great way to describe this. Because remember we saw that they're masquerading as the true followers of God. Remember that? Whereas the truth was, they were actually from where? The devil. That's where they were coming from. So never be fooled by your senses. by your five senses when you meet people. In other words, what they look like, what they sound like, how they act. Because all the people round about Jesus' life were fooled by these guys. Because they sounded the part. They acted the part. And yet he unveiled them in a massive way for what they really were. So here Jesus pulls back the theater curtains on all their acting. Big time. The curtains are opened up on these guys. Now as we go through this, notice that Jesus actually cries out 7 times to these guys. And that number is perfection. And another interesting number to count up, he actually calls them hypocrites 6 times. And you know that 6 is the number for the world and for the devil. He calls them hypocrites 6 times. So Matthew 23:1. You there?
Yeah.
Should be better. Matthew 23:1 says, "Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, 'The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat,' he said. 'So you must obey them and do everything they tell you.'" So these guys wanted to do the law, didn't they, guys? And remember, this Torah, these 5 first books of the Bible that they were committed to, that's what that was their whole focus. These were all the rules and regulations that God had set out in the Mosaic Law. So you must obey them and do everything they tell you. And then he goes on to say, but do not do what they do. You see that? For they do not what? Practice what they preach. So they were preaching okay, but when it came to actually carrying it out, they didn't do it. But they told everybody else to do it. Right? That's like me standing up here telling you what to do, and I go and do something different. It's hypocrisy, isn't it? That's like you sitting there coming to church for an hour on a Sunday morning, and then on Monday you go and live your life unlike Christ. That's hypocrisy again. And God will not deal with your life in that way. Right? You're kidding yourself on. You go out of here and live an un-Christian life, and because you turn up and tick the box on a Sunday morning, you think everything's okay. You're in for a shock. Right? You really are. Because when he comes back, you're responsible for your life. So I'm a Christian on a Sunday morning, and then I turn it off, and I live my life whatever way I want to live it, putting everything else first in my life during the week, and then I turn up on Sunday. Sound good. Act good. That's exactly what Jesus Christ confronted here, right? The hypocrites. We're not building a church of hypocrites. We're building a church of pure Christian people who walk in love. And we're going to see that walking in love is actually what God's all about. Yeah? We're going to see that. So they were asking people to do what they themselves weren't willing to do. So verse 4. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Now these weren't literal loads, guys. They weren't wrapping up pianos and sticking them on people's shoulders, right? What this is referring to is the weight of the law. They were putting all the rules and regulations onto people, but they themselves did whatever they wanted. But not in public. In public, they were the show. They looked the real deal, didn't they? But in their private lives, remember we looked at last week how the guys, the bloody nose Pharisee. Every time he met a woman, he'd shut his eyes so he wouldn't think and get tempted by the woman. And he'd walk into walls and he'd end up with a bloody nose. Remember that? Yeah? That's what these guys were doing. And look at verse 5. Everything, no exception, guys. Everything they do is done for men to see. You see that? And they make their phylacteries. Remember the thing they're stuck in their heads with the verses in it? Yeah, on the middle of the forehead. That little leather box they put in the forehead. That was the word of God as far as they're concerned. If they put it there, it was in here. Yeah? You can get that in Christianity. You carry about a Bible. Yeah? And look the part. And in here, there's nothing. Yeah? A lot of Christian people like that. Yeah? And look at the tassels on the garments for so long. The prayer garments. The tassels were tripping over them. They had made them longer than everybody else's. In other words, they looked the religious part. Yeah? They fitted the bill as far as what people thought were religious people. Yeah? And number 6. And they loved the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They loved to be greeted in the marketplaces and to have men call them Rabbi. Oh, you holy person, you. They loved that. And yet on the inside, we're going to see they were stinking, guys. They were stinking. That's what Jesus Christ said. Look at verse 8. But you are not to be called rabbi. Watch this now. You are not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
Now today, in some religious circles you go into, what do they call the religious leaders? That's right. They call him father. You think they missed the message? Right here it says, don't call anyone father. Right? And yet, they do the total opposite of what the Word of God says. Right? Because God's not interested in titles, do you know that? He really isn't. Because so often titles, guys, are used to boast where someone has come in their spirituality. So you superimpose a title on yourself, right? They stick these letters before their name to announce to everyone where they've come in their walks with God. Yeah? It's easy to slip into that. But the reality is that the gift ministries given to the church, which are five, yeah? Five gift ministries, are to the church. They're not to individuals. It's not something special an individual gave, so you can stick a title on yourself. Because why do you need a title to tell people where you are spiritually? You shouldn't have to. You shouldn't need to have a title again. So the Bible tells us something totally different. You don't need to turn there. John 15:8 says, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So what shows you're a disciple of Jesus Christ? It's fruit. Yeah? It's fruit, guys. But a title's much easier to get, isn't it? Believe me, it is.
Yeah.
It's a lot easier to get a title than to try and bear fruit in your life. So if you have a ministry operating, what will be happening around you? A lot of fruit. Yeah? A lot of fruit. Fruit will be growing, and people are God's fruit, by the way. That's what God's, that's, as far as God's concerned, that's fruit. Because that's all he's concerned about, is people. And he said another thing in verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatsoever you ask in my name. And verse 17, this is my command, love each other. Because
yeah.
All these rules and regulations that these religious guys get caught up in, what's fulfilled in that? These three words, love each other. Yeah? They love the rules and regulations. They love to be seen of men to be the religious in life. Yeah? So people walking in love, guys, is the fruit that God's interested in, isn't it? And Jesus Christ told them that. He says, all these rules and regulations you can bombard people with, that's all fulfilled in loving God and loving your neighbour as yourself. Yeah? And boy, did these religious people miss that or what? Didn't they? And it's so often missed today. Yeah, because you'll get into religious systems of the world, and all they're concerned about is your exterior. You know, do you look the part? Do you sound the part? Do you act the part? Not interested in what's going on inside you. Yeah, or not interested in the fruit of your life. They have to be. And we'll see that the only thing, guys, they were interested in was using people for their own ends as a mirror to their holiness. Yeah, they weren't interested in people. They were only interested in them being a reflection. In other words, I'd meet Stuart on the street and I'd say, how am I looking today, Stuart? Am I looking the part? Do you think I'm holy? It's all what they thought. Yeah? Not what God thought. What did people think of it? Yeah. We'll also see, guys, that they won people as well. They won people over to being Pharisees. We're going to see that in a minute. And they made them worse Pharisees than they themselves were. Incredible. So winning people is not what it's about either, is it? Depends what you're winning them for. You're willing them to become part of your religious system and make them worse Pharisee than you are. Ain't too cool in God's eyes, is it? And that's what Jesus Christ is going to confront them with in a couple of verses. Because there's huge churches in the world today, guys, and when you look at them, there's very little real love and affection for the lost in some of these places. They're more concerned that you conform to their system and do what they want you to do than they ever are about the lost in life and becoming relevant to the lost in life. You can't go there. It's a really dangerous place to go, right? You know, because can you think of any places like that? I can. Yeah? Churches with millions of people in them. And all they're concerned about is that people conform to their rules and their regulations. And there's so little focus on the lost. Yeah? And we have to be a church that focuses on the lost. So back to Matthew 23 then. Verse 10. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. The greatest among you will be your servant. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Woe to you. So the first cry of Jesus here. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourself do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Now, is that what they look like? Absolutely not. They didn't look that part. But that's the truth of what Jesus was pointing out, right? In other words, they looked and sounded the religious part. And yet Jesus said they were actually hindering people from coming to the true God. You see what the impact of the religious in life have on those on the outside? They actually hinder people from coming to God. Because that's what religion at its worst does, guys. It hinders people from coming to God. It actually stops people coming to Christ and the true God. Now, when I'm talking about religion here, I'm talking about the man-made systems of religion. Because so much of what these guys were doing were the rules and regulations they made up. But the important thing is they made it up around the inspired Word of God. In other words, they had the Word of God, but they made it totally of non-effect in people's lives by the tradition. Yeah, we saw that over the last couple of weeks. Now, we read this verse a few weeks back, and you know, this guy, I still can't take this full meaning of this verse in the next verse we're going to. It's just so frightening to me when you read this verse, right? Because listen to this. This is the second time in this section where Jesus confronts these Pharisees with being hypocrites, right? And a hypocrite to us may not sound too bad, but see, in that culture, that was one of the most demeaning words that Jesus could have used for these guys. It struck to the heart of them, that word hypocrite. Because they would have thought they were the total opposite to that. Right? And look at verse 15. Listen to this. Woe to you. Second one. Teachers of the law. So they were teachers of the law. They had the law. They had the word of God. They were teaching it. Never forget that, guys. These guys had the inspired word of God. Teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert. So looking at their lives, they're fantastic missionaries, weren't they?
Yeah.
They went over land and sea to win people to their Pharisaical way of living. And then he goes on to say, and when he becomes one of you, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are.
Wow.
Isn't that incredible? I'm still trying to grasp that. Yeah? Makes him twice as much a son of hell as they were. Didn't mix his words, did he? Didn't water down his words, did he? So in John 8, guys, Jesus accused some of these religious Pharisees of being the sons of hell. Remember that? We looked at it briefly last week. And I always think of, well, can you imagine the people around about, what is he on? I've known this Pharisee since I was a kid. He's always been in the temple, always stopping in the middle of the road praying. His tassels we've all tripped over. Yeah, phylactery, you can hardly see where he's going because it's so big enough for it. And he's saying he's a son of hell. What's he on? And then verse 16, woe to you, blind guides. You say if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools. Which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? So do you see what they magnify? They magnify the external gold that they could see above the God of the temple they couldn't see. Yeah? And people will do that so often in life. But the things that they see will be more important than the things that they cannot see. Yeah? Look at verse 18. And you also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift on it, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And he who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. Woe to you. That's the fourth cry. Teachers of the law, Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. See, they would tithe, guys, of all the produce of their gardens, one-tenth religiously, yeah, and forget all the other stuff that was so, so important, so much more important than giving a tenth of your mint. Yeah. And then in verse 24 it says, you blind guides. Anybody want a blind guide? It can be really handy, doesn't it? You can get into a lot of trouble with a blind guide. Right? You strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. Now, straining out a gnat was what they did when straining wine through a sieve. And they would pour the wine through this gauze and pick out the small insects, okay? While at the same time eating a camel. Figuratively, they weren't, they didn't tuck into a camel. Right? But he was making the point of, see, because gnats, things that crawled, were in the Mosaic Law. I'll read it to you. Leviticus 11:41 says, every creature that moves about on the ground is detestable. So God told them. And it's not to be eaten. And you are not to eat any creature that moves about on the ground, whether it moves on its belly or walks on all fours or on many feet. It is detestable. So they sifted through all their wine. Yeah? In case there was a little gnat there. Little midget. Little mosquito. Yeah? In case they ate that. And back home, there's a camel sitting on the sofa. Yeah? All the big stuff. Because a camel was detestable as well, because it had open feet. Just like a pig is detestable in the Old Testament. God told them that was detestable. So what Jesus is saying here is, you're picking away at all the small little insects in your life, while all the big stuff just sits there. Yeah? You can get into that in Christianity, you know. All the stupid stuff becomes so important. And you miss out on all the big stuff. So these small aspects of the law, guys, they magnify as being all important, while missing out on the most important aspects of life. And you can't go there. But it's so easy to go there. Yeah? And you've got to really watch your life. Look at verse 25. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees. So this is the fifth crime. You hypocrites, you clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee. First clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Isn't that fantastic? That's exactly, guys, what we've been teaching for months now, isn't it? Now, when we focus on our thinking on the inside, when we start to get sorted on the inside, then the outside starts to get sorted, isn't it?
Yeah.
Fantastic. And religion tries to do it the other way around, doesn't it? Sort your outside out, and eventually it'll seep into your inside.
Yeah.
No.
Yeah.
It won't. Yeah. It won't. Verse 27, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. Boy, talk about confrontation, huh? What a discourse of confrontation Jesus is into here. He's just not letting these guys off the hook. And verse 28 says, in the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Look at that. Now, when Jesus called the scribes and the Pharisees whitewashed tombs, it's a very serious accusation in that culture. Whitewashed tombs were always to be avoided because of the dead men's bodies and dead women's bodies in these tombs. That's why they're whitewashed. So you see them a mile away and keep clear of them. See? Because contact with these tombs produced immediate consequences according to the law. Yeah? Now, from a distance, they look beautiful and innocent, didn't they? Oh, lovely white building. But guys, contact with these was horrible because of what was inside. You see that? This is why this analogy that he used was so fantastic. Outside they had the appearance of beautiful innocence. Inside they were full of rotting human flesh and human bones. Yeah? And they were totally unclean. In other words, they had the appearance of being desirably clean on the outside. Yet the truth was they were horribly unclean. You get the message?
Yeah.
That's exactly what he was painting here. Right? So the scribes and the Pharisees were like those tombs. Their appearance was so deceitful, because outwardly they looked attractive and innocent, but contact with these guys was absolutely horrible. Why is that? Well, what was inside produced an influence that separated people from God. That's why it was so detestable to Jesus Christ. So Jesus said these guys were to be avoided. Because the impact they had on lives produced horrible consequences. He said, avoid these guys. They look the part on the outside, but you don't want anything to do with them. Yeah. So the truth Jesus is teaching here is that appearances can be deceiving. Now, you might all know that already. The voice is so true in the religious in life. Yeah, so true. Because these people appear to represent and walk with God. But inside they were filled with attitudes, motives, and emotions that were a total opposite of what God wanted. Yeah. And their example was deceitful, and their influence was absolutely horrible in people's lives. Right? To become what they actually were actually meant a person was further from God, not closer to God. Isn't that amazing? Look at verse 29. Woe to you, verse the seventh one. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. And that's the sixth time he used that. That's the number associated with the world and the devil. You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous. And you see, if we had lived in the days of our forefathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Sounds good, doesn't it? Oh, if we had lived back then, we wouldn't have killed these prophets. And they're just about to go ahead and kill the prophet of all time. Yeah? Jesus Christ. And then in verse 31 says, so you testify against yourself that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the sin of your forefathers. Look at this. You snakes, you brood of vipers. Right? How will you escape being condemned to hell? Good question. Therefore I am sending you prophets and wise men and teachers. And some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. Look at that. They were actually going to kill some of the true prophets in their churches. Isn't that incredible? And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul did, wasn't it? He was a Pharisee. In fact, he said he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And he went about from town to town trying to jail and influence the killing of Christians in a massive way. That was what he did. Just confirms exactly what Jesus is talking about here. Verse 35. And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Look at that. Where did they murder him? Right in the synagogue. They murdered him. And the Apostle Paul was one of these. Isn't that amazing? I just find that so amazing that God called out Saul, who was that Pharisee at that time, who was going about, in fact, he was actually rushing about, breaking up churches of Christians, yeah, and murdering them and bringing them to jail. Because Paul was one of those boasting Pharisees. Remember we saw them last week, Ever Reckoning. He was one of these counting Pharisees. You know, one of those who counted up all the good that he did. He never realized just how wrong his religious life really was. Because a lot of these people don't realize how wrong the religious life is. So let's wrap this thing up now. And if you go to Philippians chapter 2, and there's a great insight into the changes in this guy Paul, the Apostle Paul, when you read this. Now, this is Paul, the ex-Pharisee, isn't it? He's realized, you know, just how wrong he was and what he did, right? And he's writing here by revelation, guys, in Philippians chapter 2. And in verse 14, he says, do everything without complaining or arguing. That's a good verse, isn't it? Huh? Could all do with a little bit of that, yeah? And verse 15, so that you may become, what? Blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe. I love that. What a great picture. Go out at night tonight and just look up in the darkness and just see how these piercing stars, assuming there's no clouds, yeah, and it's not raining, you see these stars shining out of the darkness. That's the way God wants us. But how do we do that? I'm not coming to church for an hour on a Sunday morning and knowing a couple of verses. He goes on to tell us how we do this. Look at verse 16. Because we shine as stars in the universe, verse 16, as you hold out the word of life. So how do we shine? By holding out the word of life. Ain't by you holding on to the word of life, which is what most Christians do. Well, I'm a Christian, I'm okay. I'm on my way to heaven, and I shall not be moved. Yeah? But we need to move. We need to move in the right direction by letting that word out. Yeah? Reaching out to the people around you in your life who are dying. Because we should never be satisfied, guys, without bringing somebody here. Do you know that? We've got to get into that in this church. Bringing somebody with us to say, come and see. I'm not saying teach them Genesis to Revelation in an hour in the morning. I'll do that. I'm not saying that. You know, it's not about Bible verse. It's about them seeing the love of God. It's about them seeing that this isn't about religion. It's about the living Christ. It's about you unveiling the face of Jesus Christ to them. Right? And bringing them here is such a fantastic key to doing that. Yeah? So it's as we hold out the word of life in verse 16, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labour for nothing. Now he's boasting about the right stuff, isn't he?
Yeah.
He was a Pharisee, he was boasting about other stuff. But now he's boasting about the right stuff. Because it's a fantastic key, guys. As we hold out the word of life, we're going to be able to boast about the race that we ran while we're here. It's a fantastic thing. Because Jesus Christ is coming back.
Yeah.
And you want a whole crowd of people behind you. All the fruit of your life behind you. And Jesus Christ looks at you and looks behind you and says, wow! Well done, James. You good and faithful servant. Yeah? That's the words you want to hear, not. So you're on your own then. you're okay. Yeah? We don't want to go there. We want a whole crowd behind us. We want it so they can't count it. Yeah? That's the way we want to be. And it's by holding forth that word of life for people. Yeah? Because Jesus didn't wait for people to come to him. Are you going to wait for people to say, can I come to your church? Are you going to be waiting a while? Yeah? You've got to seek them out, guys. Jesus Christ had to do it. We have to do it. Your friends, your family, your strangers in life. Just say to them, you know. Like that guy in the pub that I talked to. You know, Jesus Christ. Oh, you don't want to lose your freedom. Oh, no, hold on a minute. Let me teach you something. Come and see. And some of them will come and see. Because that's news to them. And they don't realize what he is offering. But we've got to seek them out, guys. We've got to look at our lives and speak the word in every opportunity of life. Yeah? Speak the word. I don't mean become a Bible basher and become the most annoying person in BC. They see you coming on the street and cross over. You know, because, oh, here's the Bible machine. Yeah, or, you know, just churn out verses. That's not what it's about, guys. Walking in love, look at Jesus Christ's life, for goodness sake. And look at the way he just lived life. Woman at the well, all these people he witnessed to. You know, fantastic. Just lived life, lived love, looked for needs in people's lives, and said, come and see. That's what his disciples did. Come and see this guy. See what you think. Remember Andrew? First thing he did, come and see. Fantastic, you guys. And the thing about when people do come here, guys, I don't care how religious they are. They walk in black with a little white collar. I don't assume that person knows Christ the way God wants them to know Christ. Yeah? Because to know Christ is to make him Lord in your life. And I'm going to be going into this a little bit in the weeks to come. What does that mean? Because you know a lot of us make a lot of other things Lord in our life other than Jesus Christ. And boy, there's loads of it in all of our lives. I want you to ask yourself, what do you spend most of your time doing? Okay? Why don't you ask yourself? Don't shout it out. Right? What do you spend most of your time doing? What are you putting first in your life? Good question, isn't it? And it'll amaze you what stuff comes up. You know? But Jesus wants to be the Lord in your life. God wants to be first in your life. Yeah. That doesn't mean you read the Bible 24 hours a day. It's what's going on here, guys. And here, in your mind and in your heart, that God counts. As worship, right? So what are you worshiping? You've got to ask yourselves these questions. What are you worshiping? What are you putting first? What's the first thing? What's your life made up of? Whatever it is, it's your idol. God calls it idols. If it's not him. Yeah? We'll get into that in the weeks to come.